Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Reformation Sunday. One very honest way for us to understand this festival day is to say that this is the Sunday when we revisit our Lutheran fundamentalism. That is to say, we, like every other denomination, have certain fundamentals that we hold to be more important than other fundamentals. We tend to get upset with other fundamentalists, of course, but the truth is that we all hold to fundamentals that make us who we are. Our texts this morning are a sort of greatest hits for our way of reading the Bible. Understanding who God is, understanding who Jesus is, and understanding who we are before God. So we heard from St. Paul that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. Does anybody in the Lutheran world want to argue that one? The word is written on our hearts, Jeremiah. Luther so strongly emphasized the word of God. Psalm 46, God is our stronghold, or to put it in our own good Lutheran way, a mighty fortress is our God. And of course, you know the truth, and that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it's a good idea for us to revisit these solid, fundamental aspects of our faith, especially in the midst of the year of our Lord 2020. So many storms have arisen, so much controversy has swarmed, so much temptation has arisen for us to listen to other voices, that we need to know who we are. We need to be reminded whose word we are supposed to be listening to, whose word we are yearning for. We can so easily be trapped into thinking that our identity happens to come by what party affiliation we have, by which candidates we support, by what they stand for, by what we stand for. As important as the political process may be, and I do think it is important, it is a part of our Lutheran fundamentals that we understand that these are what Luther called penultimate. They are of penultimate importance. That is to say, these things that look so important to us are not the things which ultimately define us. What defines us ultimately is God in Christ Jesus. The grace that God pours out upon us in Christ is what defines and, in fact, creates us. That is where our identity lies. It's not what we do as good political or even as good religious people. In fact, St. Paul and Luther both would argue that the works of the law, which do not define us, do not save us, look mostly like good religious observances. No, what creates and defines us is that Jesus pours himself out for us, and that we live in the grace that has been freely given through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, it is Jesus who comes to us in his resurrection as he comes to the disciples in that upper room the first day in the evening. Comes to us from a death that we all actually take part in. And he comes to us not as one who comes in revenge, but in forgiveness and grace and peace. Peace be with you. And what the Reformation insisted on, the freely given part of that, it gets mixed up all the time. We tend to think that we are given the grace of God because we have faith in Jesus, as if God loved us because we believed. You might hear people say, "We are justified, we are made right with God when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior." Or another way of saying it might be, we don't have to do anything to be made right with God. We just have to believe in Jesus. Now, these two ways of saying pretty much the same thing point to a perfectly legitimate fundamental. I know many Christians for whom that is a fundamental. It just isn't a Lutheran fundamental. And this is why. Luther simply could not generate such a faith. He suffered greatly with a horrible notion that if he did not generate that faith, he would be cast out forever. But the one thing he could not do was make himself trust, make himself believe, make him take Jesus as his Savior. And part of the problem is this. In many translations of the Bible, and even the one in front of us this morning from Romans, it says that we are justified by faith in Jesus. But that translation is really quite misleading. It is much more accurately translated, we are justified by the faith of Jesus. Do you hear the difference? This, dear Lutheran friends, is a fundamental that has gotten fuzzy over the centuries. It's not our faith, but the faithfulness of Jesus that justifies us. We do not generate faith. We are given it as a gift. So I was took part in virtual bishops' convocation this past week, and it reminded me of a different convocation a few years back when I had an encounter with a woman, a pastor. I usually saw her at convocation, and that's really the only time I ever saw her. And I went up to her and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And immediately she starts crying. I mean, weeping. And so I'm like, "Oh my goodness, what have I done?" So we sit down and I said, "Well, what's going on?" And it ended up that she was the associate pastor at a church, and the lead pastor, took another call. And so she stayed at that church to be the interim, as is appropriate. And then, while she was interim, the congregation invited her to consider being the pastor. And she said, "I knew that wasn't the right thing. I know that's not our polity. But everybody kept saying to me, it's okay to do that." And the bishop said, "It's okay. As long as they have a vote, it's okay." And so they went to the vote. But during that time of the vote, well, a bunch of the snowbirds took off for Arizona and places where they go. And in the meantime, there was a small group that didn't really want her to be the pastor. So when the vote came, and she had to have a 2/3 majority vote, it ends up she lost the vote by 2 votes. 20 people had left, and they were sure that she was going to be their pastor. And now, there she was. She didn't get the call. Her husband had a great job in that place. And she was just all dumbstruck. It was terrible. And she said to me, "And what really is the worst is that I don't have any faith right now." Where is God in all of that? Why has God abandoned me? I tell people all the time, I've preached it for years, have faith in Christ. And now during hard times that they've come to me, I have no faith. And it makes me feel awful. And then people come to me and say, "You just have to believe in Jesus. You just have to trust. Have faith." But see, that's not the gospel. Have faith. That's more law. Muster up enough something inside of you. Come on, pull yourself up. And she couldn't do it. And she felt miserable about it. And then when she couldn't do it, she felt shame. Well, God intervened, of course. I had just been reading a quote from Renita Weems, who's an African-American preacher. And the quote was this: "Between experiences of God, the faithfulness of Jesus carries us." between experiences of God, the faithfulness of Jesus carries us. So when you've had an experience of God, and then you don't have another experience of God for a long time, in that time, the faithfulness of Jesus carries us. You know these times. You know these experiences. And so I told her that quote. I said, this is a quote from Renita Weems. And she says, oh. And then, of all things, she starts crying again. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what now? And she says, I just finished reading a book by Renita Weems. What a great book that was. That quote wasn't in there. What was that quote again? And she rushes and writes it down. So what I might also have done in that situation, I might have laid my hands on her head and said to her, receive the loving faithfulness of Jesus. Receive as a gift what you do not have, what you cannot do or generate for yourself. Because we who might offer such a word to another have ourselves been the recipients of that same gracious gift. Indeed, our capacity to pass on this gift, or actually passing on this gift, is what we mean by living by grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus is really manifested in our interaction and relationship with one another. We are, by God's generosity, given a life of freedom. So we are then enabled, as James Allison says, to become an interchange of gratuity, to enter into relationships of gracious love. It's one of those things, you know it when you see it. This week I was sent an amazing piece, a piece of writing by an African-American pastor. G. Yusef Qualls is his name. His story is that his son, who at 16 was involved in, an accomplice to a murder. The very night of the murder, when this young man got home, he told his mother what had happened, and his mother marched him right down to the police station to have him tell them what had happened. This 16-year-old kid was put in jail, tried, and sent to prison for life. He was 16. He's now 41 and still in prison. In the meantime, this kid's older brother was himself murdered as an innocent bystander at a robbery that turned violent. So here is this father, the father of two sons, one in prison for murder, one murdered. Both sons on different sides of the merciless spectrum of violence that too many African American men are on. So what was the piece that this pastor wrote about? It was a piece advocating for mercy for Kyle Rittenhouse, the 17-year-old boy who killed two people in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Two people who were protesting the same merciless spectrum of violence to which this pastor has lost two sons. What could possibly generate such a call to mercy in a man in his situation? Is it not the experience of the gracious free gift of mercy and love that he himself had received? Knowing himself to have been the recipient of God's grace, because he knew himself to be a man of vengeance before that. And knowing himself to be that recipient of grace, he becomes the embodiment of that grace. No human cries for justice, no cries for fairness, no, he should get what my son got. No, not for Qualls. This man was living out the experience of the freedom of the gospel, to follow Jesus into mercy rather than into revenge. He says this of the kid, Kyle Rittenhouse. Yes, he must be held accountable, but the courts need to recognize that he is in fact a child, and he should not die in prison. for decisions he made as one. Years from now, he may become someone unrecognizable from his 17-year-old self. And like every other person sentenced as a child, he should be given the chance to redeem himself. And then he goes on, "I don't make this decision easily. I understand well how one driven by vengeance would justify seeking the maximum punishment for a person who is accused of taking human life. I understand because I once felt the same way. But now, in this time of great fear and polarization and conflicting demands, this one man stands to see and to embody the truth that is also spoken of in Psalm 85, the truth that righteousness and mercy have kissed. And though not a Lutheran himself, he has stood up to embody the Lutheran fundamental. We live in the grace and love of God as a free gift. Grace and love are the gift to us. Receiving it, we become that gift for all." And so on this Reformation Sunday, lift up your heads and see the graciousness around us. Bear witness to the love and the grace and the free gift that we have been given and that is being given out, even in the midst of all of the storms. This grace abounds. Amen.